I've learned that most people are not prepared for death. How many in this room have ever lost a parent to death? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you in the room have lost a mate to death? And that number will be less. Raise again. I only see two. How many have lost a son or a daughter to death? Raise your hand. All right. How many have lost a brother or a sister in death? Okay. What about a close personal friend? I mean, when I say close, I'm talking about someone that you had interaction with on a regular basis, a close, intimate friend to death. All right. Now, as you've seen the hands raised, there have been very few on some, a few more on the others. The biggest number was parents. But as you looked around the room, you'd see that most people in this room are not familiar with death. You know very little about death. You know very little about how it feels. I've learned as a pastor that most people in my church or churches that I've pastored and the people that I have had to deal with when it comes to a funeral don't know anything about death. They're not prepared for it. In the last 5 years, in my family, I've lost a sister, I've lost a dad, and I've lost 13 aunts and uncles. And I was talking to my wife just last week and said, you know, within the next 5 years, we're going to bury a lot of relatives again. In the next 5 years, I'll probably have another 10 or 15 aunts and uncles. My mom had 12 brothers and sisters, so there's, you know, with that's 24 right there, plus my dad's. But death is something most people are not prepared for, and I've determined this as well. All the funerals that I've ever performed, most people don't hear a word you say during the time of a funeral. I mean, they get bits and pieces, but most of the time they're too emotional at that time period to really hear what you have to say. And it's really difficult to describe death to children. Children don't understand death. I remember when my girls were little, we lived beside of a very busy road. I mean, it was far from here to that door almost to the road. And so we would not let our girls play in the front yard. And two of my daughters got whippings for going in the front yard when they were told they should not go in the front yard. You know, I kept telling them, if you go out there and you get hit by a car, you're going to die. And, you know, they look at you with those straight eyes and not understanding what die means. And I remember we had a big old black lab dog that got hit by a tractor-trailer truck. And all of a sudden, my girls learned a little bit. I mean, my oldest was 9 at that time, 9, 5, and 3. And I took 9, 5, and 3 to the front yard and let them see Ralph that had been hit by a tractor-trailer truck. Really, I did. Somebody said, oh, that's cruel. No, I did. I took my girls there because I wanted them to understand if they got in the front yard, they'd get hit by a truck, they're going to look like Ralph did. And Ralph was spread all over the road. And anyway, we took Ralph and we had a funeral service for Ralph. And our girls learned a little bit about death. But it's difficult. Try to explain death to your small children sometime and see if they gain it. You know, get what you're talking about. But one thing for sure, death can come quickly. And at certain points in time, you can start expecting things. Right? I mean, listen, I want to try to get you, the students, to understand some things about here at Ambassador Baptist College. Within 10 years. I mean, that's going to put most of you around 30. Yeah, okay, around 30. The faculty, as you know it, at Ambassador Baptist College could be almost totally changed and I'm talking about under normal conditions, could totally change with the exception of about 3 people. You understand that? The majority of the faculty here are going to be well into their 70s, some of them into their 80s. Yeah, Dr. Child said amen. Mrs. Rose now can say amen there. And there's some others that will be, I mean, they'll be so close to 80 they'll be scaring it. Things could change very quickly in this faculty. You know, and that could change what you know here. But At the same time, things could change for you very quickly in these 10 years. In the next 10 years, some of you could lose a number of children or premature children. Right? Things could change there very drastically. Some of you, a lot of you, could lose your parents in the next 10 years. Most people don't think of death until it takes place. You know, the week my dad lay dying, he died on his birthday, but the week he died, the week of his death, he said this. He looked at me and he said, "Frankie," he said, "I never thought it would come so quick." I mean, here he is, getting ready to turn 77, and he never thought it would come this quick. And every old person I've talked to, they don't think they're going to die today when they already live past the average age of death today is 77 years of age. Dr. Childs, you're right on top of that. Ms. Rosenthal, you're right on top of that. But neither one of you talk to either one of these two, and they don't think they're going to die today. Right? We don't think that. We don't think about death. It's something in our society that has been minimized. You know, years ago, death was more real than it is today. Today, if somebody in your family dies, the funeral home's going to come get them. You're going to remove them from your home. And it's not been that too many years ago when somebody died, you dug the grave. You prepared the body. You would clean it. You'd change it. You'd put clothes on. You would build a casket if you used a casket. You would put the body in the grave. And you would put dirt on that loved one. If that was still taking place today, would death be a little more real to all of us? Sure it would. But we've sanitized death. We've removed it from the realm of reality. You know why? Because we don't like the hurt that comes with it. And I don't like the hurt that comes with it. Hurt does come with it. But with that process of hurt, God has meant for some things to take place. See, death is not for the dead one. Death is for the living. Death is for you and death is for me. And of course, not only the removal of death from the household. See, when I was a little boy, they used to keep all the bodies in the house. They didn't keep them at the mortuary, and you didn't go there and visit and then come home. They brought the body to your house, and they left it in your living room. And usually then death, the process would take 3 or 4 days, and people would come over to your house every night, and you'd sit around and talk, and you'd eat, and then they'd go home. And before they'd go home, some worker from the funeral home would come by and lock that casket. And the next morning, they'd come by and unlock it for anybody that wanted. And that went on for about 2 or 3 days. I remember my uncle, this is in 61, and I was a little boy at that point in time. My sister and I decided we were going to go in to where the casket was. Everybody else was outside on the porch talking. And we went into the, and we were going to look at the body. You know how little boys are. The more we looked at the body, the more I looked at my sister, and I said, "I want to touch him." And it was the uncle that I was named for. So, you know, I was very close with him. I wanted to touch him. Because every time I went to see him, he was a bedridden man for many years. He had had a stroke and was in bed for 20 years. And every time I'd go see him, I'd go up to his bed and put my hand on his arm. So I wanted to go up to his casket and put my hand on his arm. And when I walked up the casket and put my hand on his arm went... it was flopped over. I don't know what happened or why, but it did. And you're talking about a little girl and my sister and myself. We took out of that room like a. But death was more real then. And I can remember as a little boy sitting around listening to different ones talk about death as different ones died when I was a small boy. And death was something they sit around and talk about. People today don't want to talk about death. When death comes, they want to talk about anything and everything but death, but the person that died, or the process, the pain, or whatever, the accident, or whatever that took place to bring about the death. Now, I don't have to go through the verses this morning that tells us that death is because of sin. I mean, there's many verses that we could read this morning that points out that we have death because we're sinners. Many. And that's a self-evident truth. Psalms 116:15, however, says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, Psalms 23:4 tells us. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say for you, and I would hope that you fall into the category of saint this morning. And I hope that you would, with all of us this morning, would fall into the category that death is only a shadow for us. For us, therefore, what I'm trying to get us to see is we, the people in this room this morning, you're going to be faced with death more than most. What do you mean by that? Yeah, I've been faced with death a whole lot more than just my sister, my daddy, and 13 aunts and uncles in the last 5 years. I, as a pastor, have had to bury a lot of people I did not know. And I've had to deal with family members that I did not know up to that week. And you're going to go out of here, as many of you as pastors and even evangelists too and missionaries as well, you're going to bury people all over this world. And you're going to become face to face with that. Many of those people that you're going to bury will be closer to you than your own blood relatives too. But you know what? You are going to be expected as the preacher. And by the way, ladies, as the preacher's wife, you're going to be expected to handle it better than they. You know, they have an excuse to cry and to weep and to mourn. But you, the preacher, you can't do that. Well, if that's going to be true, and it is going to be expected of every single one of us in here as preacher, when it comes time to bury somebody, we can't get uncontrollable. They can. And we're going to have to handle it better. Therefore, the reason I think the Lord's laid this message upon my heart this morning to preach to us about death when no one is dying, that maybe we'll hear it, maybe we'll take it to heart. But one thing for sure for Christians, and not, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll look there a little bit later, but and then 1 Corinthians 15, for sure, in those chapters, we, as Christians, we're given a great hope of having a glorified, incorruptible, resurrected body, aren't we? Yes. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:55, it tells ask the question, O death, where is the sting? Well, for the Christian, there is none. O grave, where is thy victory? When we're looking a little bit later as well as 1 Peter chapter 1, and there we see that we have a living hope, and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. And by the way, I don't think, and you can argue with that, I'm sure, I don't think that's our body, our new bodies. I don't think so. Maybe. But what I'm trying to say is, we as a Christian, when it comes to death, should not be something that immobilizes us intellectually, spiritually, nor emotionally. We should be prepared for it. The title of the message this morning simply is, Death is for the Living. And my text verse, and it's I'm going to read it, then I'm going to depart from it, I'm not going to come back to it. It's a springboard type thought. But it's because of my statement, death is for the living. Verse 4, chapter 21 of Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Every person living is living this morning because God wants that person to willingly give Him glory. Now, some will give Him glory willingly now while they're living. But all people will give glory at some point. We know Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10 and 11 points out to us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So everyone's going to give glory at some point in time. It's a whole lot better if we do it willingly. And one of the hardest times to give God's glory is during the time of death of a very close loved one. I have stood beside many of a person at the time of death and hear them complain against God. And you will too. And it may be a very close loved one that you're standing beside when that's taking place. My sister today is a very bitter woman because of the death of my father. That's one of the reasons. She still now, after almost 2 years, has not let go of the death of my father. And she can have some things to say about it on a regular basis. I mean, for about a year, she was mad at me because I did not weep and become uncontrollable at the funeral as she did. She was mad at me. She said, I thought you didn't care like I did. I thought you didn't love him like I did. That has nothing to do with it. I asked her this question when she brought it up to me. I said, if I hadn't become as uncontrollable as you did that day, I said, who would have gotten you in the car? Who would have gotten Mom in the car? I said, I was trying my best to be strong for you and for Mom. You're going to have to deal with that type of thing when these times come. But during the time of death, we are to give God's glory, to give God glory. Doesn't make any difference if it's a premature baby or a baby that's been born or a child of any age leading up to, or a teenager or a young adult or an adult in the very prime of life or an old person that we expect to die. Doesn't make any difference. Any of those groups, we are to still give God glory. And this morning I want to look at three specific reasons why death is for the living. Number one, we're going to look at death is for the living because your todays are to glorify God. Number two, death is for the living because your trials are to glorify God. Number three, death is for the living because your trust is to glorify God. Number one, death is for the living because your todays are to glorify God. One thing for sure, I guarantee you, if I sent out a survey among everyone here this morning, no one here expects to die today. None of you have bought tickets on the bus of death today. You're not expecting it, but you know something? None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised the rest of today. What is your life? James asked. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And my dad, as he lay 77 years of age and dying, I didn't think it was going to come this quick. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We realize that there is more to life than living and dying. I hope we do. I hope we realize that just living and dying is not all there is. But that's the way many people approach life. Many people approach life as if, you know, I live and I die and that's it. And that's the reason why many of them, as Paul said in Corinthians, they eat, drink, and say, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. Oh, no. No. Some other people live as if God owes them only good things. And I think you can look at Job's wife and see that she thought maybe that God only owed them good things. And of course, Job told her, "You speak as a foolish woman." God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. Death is sure. And it can be at any time. The question is not, God, why did you let them die? The question would be, God, why did you let me live? Why did you let me live? And of course, the answer to that is that our todays may glorify Him. And if our days are going to glorify Him, we must come to the place, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must come to the place where our todays are lived with eternity in view. You know, most of us get to the place where we live today for today. We're wrapped up in too much of our thoughts about, well, I've got to get this done, 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 and thereby never thinking about anything else but today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse number 8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. All right? What has he just described in verse number 8? He's described death in verse number 8, hasn't he? Verse number 9, wherefore we labor. I can take that wherefore and say it really. It's because of this, because of the fact that we may be present with Him. Because of this, we labor, that whether present or absent, whether we continue to live or if we die, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everything that we may receive the things done in the body according to that which is done, whether it's good or bad. Listen, if we're going to glorify God in our todays, we better live today with eternity in view. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about judgment. The fact that we will stand and give an account for the way we have lived. Notice verse 14, saying, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, sometimes we don't realize how prevalent the word death is in Scripture. It's used over the word dead, or some cognate of dead, is used over 900 times in Scripture. By the way, that's more than the word love, more than the word life, more than the word salvation, more than most any other topic in Scripture, other than a few prepositions. We find the word dead or death or something like that used more than almost any other word in Scripture. That tells me how important death is in Scripture and how familiar God wants us to be with what He wants us to learn from it. But death is that it's for the living, because todays are to glorify God. And first of all, our todays should be lived with eternity in mind, in view. Second aspect of this today is if we're going to live in such a way that our todays glorify God, not only is it going to be lived with eternity in view, but it's going to be lived with expectations of heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, set your affections on things above and not things on the earth. All right, that above idea would take us right into the throne room of heaven, I think. The things that God would want our affections set on. Matthew 6 and verse 20 tells us, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And before you're going to live today in a way that glorifies God, you're going to have to live it in such a way that you know eternity is in view. I'm going to face judgment. And you're going to have to live in such a way with expectations of what heaven would want. Or you're not going to live today glorifying God. You're just not going to do it. Most of us have heard the little song, the little song that goes, heaven will be a little sweeter when I think of who I'll meet. You know? What if the only person there is Christ? Is that enough to make heaven sweet? It should, shouldn't it? We shouldn't have to wait till we have a baby there, till we have a daddy there, a mama there, a sister, a brother there before heaven becomes sweet. But that's the way that old song sort of makes you think, That minimizes the sweetness of Christ. But Christ is all it should take for us to think heaven sweet. But we've got to live today in such a way that glorifies Him and have an eternity in mind and have expectations of heaven. The older I get, however, the thoughts of heaven are sweeter. And it's not based on who's there, as far as sister, brother, or dad, or anything like that. It is based on the fact that I know Christ better. His promises are more sure because not only have I known them in Scripture, I've lived long enough now to experience them. Yeah, so my thoughts are a little sweeter there, but nothing brings heaven more to our thinking than when someone that we do love has died. And we take the Word of God and we read it and see the principles and see the statements and realize that heaven is a reality. It's not a make-believe. Christ did say He would go and prepare a place for us, right? But death is for the living, because our todays are to glorify God. Number two, death is for the living because our trials are to glorify God. Now, you've heard this statement. You're either coming out of or going into a trial. Right? Living people face trials on a regular basis. And depending on the person, the person is the one that makes the trial big or little. What is devastating to some will be minuscule to others. And, you know, you can reverse that. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I read a few verses there that would apply to my first point. We'll read a few verses here that applies to this thought. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We've already made reference to verse number 3 and 4. I'm thankful that verse number 5 is there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed to the last time. I'm thankful that salvation extends past just having my sins forgiven from the penalty. I'm glad that salvation extends in to having sin's power also destroyed. But here in this verse, beginning in verse number 6, it says, "When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold." You say, "Now, Pastor Kemp, nobody in their right mind thinks that way. Nobody with a worldly mind thinks that way. Nobody with an earthly mindset thinks that way. Nobody with a carnal mindset thinks that way. But somebody with a biblical mindset should think that way. Wherein you greatly rejoice?" Yeah. Verse 7, "It's much more precious than of gold?" Yes. James tells us that we are to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations or divers trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The problem is, patience is a dirty word to most people. And most people don't want patience. So therefore, they're not willing to let God work these things that we consider so bad so we can have something that God says is so good. Patience. But death is for the living, because our trials are to glorify God. You say, when? When are our trials to glorify God? Number one, when we grieve. When we grieve. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You can read that sometime. I'm just going to make reference to one verse. When we grieve, we are not to grieve as those that have no hope. That's when our trials are to bring glory to God. When we're faced with something that the carnal man, the lost man, Even the carnal Christian does not understand how we can look and it not devastate us. When we go through those deep watered times of life, God is allowing that trial, God is allowing that testing of our faith to prove to us that He loves us. For Him to prove Himself to us in a very close personal way. I started a series at our church in the book of Job some time ago, and I told our people when we started that study that the book of Job, after reading it over and over, the major thought that I got from the whole book was the depths that God would go to, the things that God would allow in a man's life in order to bring a man to a more personal, intimate relationship with Himself. It shows me the love of God, not as some people look at Job, "Oh God, he was mean to Job. Look what all Job had to suffer. God used him as a pawn." No, God doesn't use anybody as a pawn. He loves us too much to treat us that way. But when we grieve, we're not to grieve as those that have no hope. Now, I didn't say you shouldn't cry. Listen, it's okay to cry. I understand tears. God doesn't expect us not to cry. But He does expect us not to cry as those that have no hope. You know, without Christ, there's no hope. When that situation, I can understand the cry of bitter, hopeless tears. I don't understand that. But as a Christian, no, we shouldn't cry that way. But when we grieve, it's a time to let our trials glorify God. It's a time when we step up as a testimony to the faith we have in a resurrected Lord, a victorious Lord. It's that time when our, and then in times of grieving, that our trials are to glorify God. Secondly, when our trials are to glorify God, not only when we grieve, but when we grow. When we grow. You know, trials should turn our thoughts and our hearts toward God. It should be a time again when we concentrate on His promises and look at His blessings and realize that He's not made a mistake when death comes. Now, some of you in this room, before you come back in the fall, may face death at home. Some of us on the faculty and staff may face death in our own personal families before school starts again next fall. Very likely we may face it, and all the pastors that are on staff here may face it in our churches. Let that time not just be a time of grief, and let the trial glorify God, but as we grow, every time a death takes place in our inner circle, it should be a time of growth for every single one of us. Growth how? Growth in His grace. You know, Peter does tell us, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge, right? And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that where Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, how are we going to grow in grace and knowledge? Well, of course, we're growing knowledge by getting in God's Word, right? By the way, you can grow in knowledge factually. You can grow in knowledge experientially. Now, I'm preaching a message to you about death, so when we get through, you're going to know about death. But many of you still will not have experienced it. Take that factual knowledge when the experience comes, make them merge them together. You'll be a whole lot better off. But grace, you grow in grace as we, by faith, live what we know. And as we live what we know, God gives more grace and more ability than to know His sufficiency. You know, the phrase, for by grace are you saved through faith. Again, salvation is not just one point of having your sins penalty forgiven. It goes to the power of sin and how sin affects you in your daily life as well. That type of death that sin brings, knowing and trusting and growing in that, gets rid of that effect in our life too. That's how our trials can bring glory to God. Number three this morning, death is for the living because our todays are to glorify God, because our trials are to glorify God, and number three, because our trust is to glorify God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Many times in my life, different things have happened. And I've argued with the Lord a few times on a few different things. And almost every time that takes place, it's almost like the Lord speaks to my heart and says, are you going to trust me in this? Are you going to trust me in this? The Lord, see, every time a trial comes in our lives, that in itself is an opportunity to exercise trust. It's an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge. And every time you grow in grace and knowledge, you have a greater foundation for trust. I mean, the ones that's in this room this morning that have been saved the longest should have the biggest foundation for faith. We should be able to exercise faith more readily than the rest of you. We should. Because we've walked with the Lord, we have a bigger foundation, our object of faith should be greater. But when troubles come, notice verse number 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. Paul even despaired of life. Paul, it sounds like here, would not have minded if he would have died. Other places we know that he desired to die. He said, I want to depart and be with the Lord. He said, but I'm between the straits here with you. You know, I want to go, but I know it's better for you that if I stay. Paul here is letting these people know that he had had problems, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Understand something. When death comes into your family, into your ministry, God's trying to bring you to the place and those that you're going to be ministering to a place where trust, their trust, your trust, glorify God. And the way that He wants you to do that is, as Paul stated right here in verse number 8 and 9, that you do not trust in yourself, but that you learn to trust in God. When that time comes, it's not that you can stand there and trust in your stoic type of personality. It's not that you can trust in your abilities to preach God's Word or to say the right thing at the right time. Listen, when people have had a death in their family, it's amazing to me to see how people do not know what to say, even preachers. I mean, you'll say something meaning it to be a statement of comfort, and they'll take it as a statement of hurt. You never know what's going to be said if it's going to be accepted the way you're intending it at that point in time. So you can't trust in what you may say, but you can trust in God. And that's what He wants you to see, that you trust in God which raises the dead. You know, the one that will raise that body will give you the minister, or you, the one that's hurting, the right words to say to other people. I've learned this. Many times the people that are hurting the most in death says the most comforting things to others that don't know what to say. But death is for the living, because He wants our trust to glorify Him. Notice verse number 10 now. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You notice now, that's the second time the word trust is used in this passage. See, our trust will bring glory to God when we reject ourselves and when we rely on God. Number two. And number three, notice verse number 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. See, our trust will glorify God when we reject ourselves. Number two, when we rely on God. And number three, when we recognize the help of others. All of us, here this morning, really do not like other people to help us. We're independent people by nature. It starts very early in a child's life. And you try to help a child do something, me do it. You know, they want to do it themselves. They want to feed themselves. They make it, and you'd rather do it because you don't want to clean up all the mess. Right? Or whatever. As you grow, you don't want people doing things for you. You want to do them yourself. We are a self-reliant type of people. We want to be able to do it. But no, this passage of Scripture is trying to get us to see there's times in our lives when we need the prayers of others. There's times in our lives when we need to pray for others. And we need to recognize that. We need to be thankful for it. And that will add to us the living, allowing our trust to bring glory to God. This morning, death is for the living. I hope through it all, we can glorify God. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're going to have a hard time there.